fill in the sound booth and, with us next Sunday. There we are. And so Parker's filling in. Appreciate that. You know, a lot of things are moving right now, right? I just found out right before service that our grandson's in the hospital. He decided to eat a bunch of Vicks. And so he should be fine, they say, but Kelly came and dropped Krista and Justin off, so he's there. They say it can cause seizures potentially, but they think he'll be fine. So pray for little Wayne. They're there right now, Brittany and Michael, and Kelly went over there to see how they're doing. So pray that that's okay. And then, gosh, what else is going on? Everybody doing okay? A lot of things going on in our nation, as Bruce mentioned. This election is not only the world, our nation is watching, the world has been watching this election because whichever way it goes, it's going to have implications on a global scale, obviously, as America is, you know, a lot of people look to America as that shining city on a hill. We pray it continues to be by the grace of God. So, you know, as Bruce mentioned, we don't know what's going to happen. Just be praying for God's will to be done and all of this that's going on. So, glad you guys are here today. It's also our daughter Krista's birthday today, 25. So a quarter of us, I keep reminding her how old she's getting now. So that means I'm getting older too. And I had her when I was 32. So that makes me, I'm kidding. I was 35. So that makes me 60, right? I just had my birthday, as you guys know. So, well, I, like each of you, I'm sure you got thoughts, right, about the election this week and what's going on related to that. And I would just say a couple things, and we're going to get to our text in Mark chapter 15. If you have your Bible, we're going to continue on from where we were last week. But just a couple things I encourage you in, right along the lines of what Bruce was saying, to keep your mind on things that are of good report and things to occupy your mind with that are lovely and pure and praiseworthy and all those things. To keep our eyes on the Lord and just be in His Word and be in prayer. And it might do you good to turn off some social media for a bit and the news and spend some more time. Get your face in the book instead of Facebook and just spend some time in God's book and meditate on things that are true. I clicked on Greg Laurie's live stream of his first service this morning, and he had a line along similar thought there. He said, just remember that you are a Christian. If you're a believer today, obviously, we have the gospel to proclaim and to live in. And remember that, first of all, you're a citizen of heaven. We're just passing through this place. And our citizenship is in heaven, right? So I love the United States. I'm glad God in His sovereignty put me here and you here. But we are ultimately, as believers, citizens of heaven. We're just pilgrims passing through this place. And so pray for God's kingdom to come, His will to be done. And also pray for evil to be exposed. If there's shenanigans going on, a lot of people, pray God would shine the light of truth on those things and that righteousness would prevail in our lives, in the church, and in our nation. So let's just keep it there. Let's pray for God's will, pray for truth to be revealed, and whatever God's will is, that we'll rest in that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I thank You for today. Lord, we do pray for Wayne right now, our grandson, Lord, that You would touch him and whatever's going on there, and just help him to come through this well. And just settle hearts and minds of moms and dad and grandparents. Father, I pray for others today. I know some have children that are not feeling well today. And all of us are facing challenges of sorts. And then, Lord, as a nation, You know that as believers, our eyes, ultimately, Father, we want to keep our eyes upon You. As we see things unfolding in this earth and things going on around us, and we see the signs of the times that we live in, Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, but we are to keep one eye upward and know that as things begin to unravel on earth, and we don't know exactly when it's fully going to do that, but we do know that there's tribulation on this earth right now. The enemy is active. But Lord, help us to remember our redemption is drawing nigh, whether it's today or tomorrow or 10 years from now or whenever it is, Father, that You are coming. And so help us to be ready for that. In between now and then, help us to represent You well. So Lord, I pray, as we look to Your Word today, Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, remind us of the truth of Your Word, and help us to be doers, Lord, of what You show us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, Mark 15, if you have your Bible, when Jesus died on the cross in our place where we were last time with our sin upon Him, the writer of Hebrews said that His sacrifice, His death upon the cross was perfect, complete, once and all sacrifice for the sins of the world. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 on the screen here, quoting Jesus in the first part of this in verse 9. It said, "Then he said, behold," this is Jesus speaking, "I have come to do your will, O God." And then the writer goes on to say, "He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So Jesus' life, as you and I know, was all about doing the will of his Father. And in obedience to his will, the writer says there, he took away the first, meaning the first covenant, the law, and in order to establish the second covenant, the new covenant that is based on grace. His shed blood has brought his body nailed on the cross for us. And so by that will, the will of the Father fulfilled in Jesus, you and I, the writer says, we've been sanctified, we've been set apart from this world through the offering of his body once and for all. So Jesus' offering on the cross of himself, the perfect sacrifice, covered every sin, past, present, and future for every person. I was thinking about that this morning. That is a whole bunch of sin, isn't it? But his perfect sacrifice took care of all sin for all man for all time. And so at the point of his death, where we were last Sunday, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And then as we saw, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning this is something that God has done, not man. God reached down from heaven. He sent his Son, the perfect sacrifice, and upon his death, that veil was torn top to bottom. And the way to the throne room of heaven now is opened up for you and I to come into the very presence of God, never to be closed again. I don't know if sometimes you and I fully embrace and realize the importance of what's been done there, that you and I today, the writer of Hebrews said, can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That you, when you pray, it's not just people around you, if you're praying with somebody that hear, but your Father in heaven hears your prayer and he answers prayer when we pray according to his will. So that way has been opened up, never to be closed again. And in Mark's gospel, the 15th chapter, 39th verse, is where we're going to pick up today. And Jesus has just made his final statement from the cross. He's breathed his last breath. And now, if you will, in Mark 15, beginning in verse 39. Get my glasses. There we go. Mark 15, 39. Let's read through the end of the chapter. So Mark 15, verse 39. "And so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, he went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And so when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, observed where he was laid." So as we pick up in this text, you know, it says Jesus cried out from the cross. What did he cry out from the cross? We know, if you're familiar with the Gospels, there are seven sayings of the cross, that Jesus made seven statements from the cross. But here in Mark, what were his last words? It said he cried out from the cross. Most commentaries say that his seven sayings are not put in any particular order necessarily. But in John 19:30, John in his gospel gives us this insight into one of those things. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." So that was likely the last thing that Jesus said from the cross, that it is finished. The work complete, not only of forgiveness of sin and assurance of heaven, but an entrance at this moment, as we mentioned, to the very throne room of God. And so he cries out with a loud voice, not sure what the cry was in Mark's gospel. Perhaps it was just a cry of agony, that he was in so much pain under the weight of our sin on the cross, and he just cried out in agony from the cross. The Roman centurion, who stood at the cross of Jesus and heard him say these words when he heard him cry out. It says, when he heard him cry out like this, it did something to him. It caused him to confess that truly, that means without question, this man was a son of God. There's no question who this is on the cross. No light or easy thing for him to say that thing, that truly this is the Son of God. There was risk involved in him saying that. Now, who do you say that he is this morning? I know most of you here, and if you're with us online this morning listening, there's no doubt in your mind that I'm sure to you he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But who you say he is in response to that question is without a doubt the most important question that you will ever answer today. Who is the Christ? Now, if you're study apologetics, there's a, I believe Josh McDowell came out with this first, I'm not 100% sure, but somebody said there's three things Jesus said. Either he's a liar, meaning everything he said was a lie and he knew it, he's trying to deceive people, or he's a lunatic, meaning he's a crazy man, doesn't know what he's saying, and so he's that, or he's Lord, he's who he says he is. And so you have to look at the facts, you have to look at the data, you have to look at what God's revealed. And I know if you're watching today or you're here with us in the room, you've answered the question, he is Lord. He's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, but he's Lord. He's who he says he is. And that's what the Roman centurion said. Truly, this man is the Son of God. He is Lord. And a little distance away, we see there's several women that are watching Jesus die upon the cross. There's Mary Magdalene there, out of whom he cast seven demons. Imagine how grateful she is for the life of Jesus and what he's doing there on the cross. There's Mary, the mother of James the Less. How'd you like to be called James the Less? Like, here's my son Todd the Less. You know, it's like, or whatever your name might be. So I don't know exactly what's implied there. And of Joses and Salome. And it says not only Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of those three, but many other women are there watching Jesus die on the cross. And, you know, women were critically important to the ministry of Jesus then as well as today. Jesus elevated the importance of women in society and in the ministry because many women traveled with him in ministry, and here they are at the cross watching as he suffers and dies. And Jesus breathes his last at 3 p.m, and we're told that his lifeless body stayed there upon the cross, hung there until late afternoon. Now in the text, we read it's preparation day, the day before the Sabbath. Sabbath being sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, in which no work can be done. So it's preparation day, the day before that day in which no work can be done. And the Jewish people would prepare for the day of rest. And so it's preparation day. Taking the body of Jesus down from the cross obviously is going to involve some work. And so it's late in the afternoon on preparation day. And we read that a man named Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, this is a man of notice in the community, he's a prominent council member, he's a man waiting for the kingdom of God, and it says he comes and he takes courage. Now, why does it say that? Because it's going to take courage to go before the man who sentenced him to death and asked for his body. So he takes some courage. And so who is this man, Joseph of Arimathea? He doesn't get a lot of press, does he? But we have this little bit of his life. He's a wealthy man. He's a council member. Many believe he was in the crowd at the trial of Jesus. Nicodemus is also involved at this point of taking the body of Jesus down. You remember Nicodemus when Jesus tried to explain to him what it means to be born again as they met secretly that evening. And Jesus explained, you must be born again. But look on the screen, if you will, at John 19, verse 38 through 40, a little more insight into what's happening here in Mark. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, meaning the crucifixion, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's quite a costly amount. Verse 40, then they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in strips of linen with the spice, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So, you know, imagine being him, Joseph of Arimathea. Put yourself in the text. Imagine being this man, a prominent person in the community, having great honor in the community, but also having this great honor of laying the body of God, Jesus, in the tomb. I don't know if, I'm sure most of you have been to, funerals, open casket type situations. You see the body of a person. Imagine the body of lifeless Jesus, the Son of God, being the one who is taking him from the cross. What that must have been like for Joseph. Now, Pilate is amazed that Jesus is dead so soon. They say in those days it would take sometimes several days for a person to die by crucifixion, a slow, excruciating death. But in 6 hours, Jesus gives up his spirit. And so he confirms it with the centurion, Pilate does, that yes, the body of Jesus is dead, and he grants to Joseph the body of Jesus to take down. Remember, Pilate's wife had dreams about this when Jesus was on trial. She said, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I've had bad dreams because of him." And it's not good what's been done to Jesus. So perhaps that plays on Pilate's mind. Pilate tried to avoid, you remember, having Jesus put to death. He said, "Shall I release you, the King of the Jews?" several times. But the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." So giving into the crowd, perhaps, maybe, Pilate thinks, at least I can let him have a decent burial. I'll let this man have his body. I'll let him give him a decent burial. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus. They wrap it in fine linen. They lay it in a tomb. Where are all the disciples at this moment? You think, here's this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, who's and Nicodemus, who are kind of secret disciples, not out on the edge, but they're kind of in the shadows, but they're disciples, they're followers. Where are all of the other disciples at this time? One commentator by the name of Geldenhuis says this. He says, quote, "In the hours of crisis, it is often the Peters who have sworn loyalty to Jesus with big gestures and fullness of self-confidence that disappoint. And it is the secret and quiet followers of the Master, like Joseph, Nicodemus, and the women, that do not hesitate to serve him in love at whatever the cost." End of quote. So maybe you're not one of those out front, on the edge, loud Christians. And, if you are, God bless you. We need those. But we need those that are in the trenches, right? That will get in there and do the work when perhaps no one else does. Joseph, with some help, after he gets Jesus' body wrapped and in the tomb, he and Nicodemus, they roll a stone in front to seal the tomb, and guess who's still watching? There's Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joses, and James the Less, and other women. Now, this is Friday. It's just before dusk. This is what we know as day one. Remember, after 3 days, what's going to happen? This is day one. It's Friday now, but as E.V. Hill's famous sermon says, Sunday's a-coming. If you've never heard that, I would encourage you to get on. If you're discouraged today because of what's going on, just watch a few minutes. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, by E.V. Hill, who's gone on to be with the Lord, and you will be right out of the doldrums, I guarantee you. But, you know, God knows Sunday's coming, doesn't he, on Friday? He knows. The disciples don't know. All they see is the body of the one they loved being taken and wrapped and put in a tomb, and the tomb sealed. Day two is the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. Saturday morning comes. It's dark, no doubt. Afternoon and evening of Saturday, the day of rest for the Jewish people, and the body of Jesus is at rest in the tomb. The Roman guard is posted. But then comes day three, Sunday morning, the third day. Here's where the story begins to take a turn, doesn't it? And up till this point, the forces of hell and darkness are rejoicing. They're gloating over what they think they have accomplished. Well, we've rid ourselves of this Jesus. And I would just stop on that point and say for a minute, related to what's going on in our country. Right now, certain people in our country and many of the principalities and darkness of darkness are rejoicing, thinking they have accomplished something. And I would just encourage you in the fact that God will still have his way. And I'm not trying to tell you exactly what that way is, because I don't fully know. But God will have his way, and his plan for this nation, guess what? It will be fulfilled. The name of Jesus is just as beautiful today as it was last Sunday. And he rules and reigns. It might seem like Friday now for many, but when what we had hoped for and prayed perhaps would come to pass, and then it doesn't happen like we thought it would, what do we do? You know, Sunday is coming. Righteousness will reign. In fact, it is raining right now, even though we don't always see it just yet. In fact, in Psalm 2 on the screen, if you look at these verses, a great reminder. In Psalm chapter 2, beginning verse 1 through 3, we'll read through verse 6. And the writer of the psalm says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Going on to verse 4, now here's from God's perspective, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." You see, God will have his way. We are posturing and positioning and doing perhaps all the things that we do, and that's just the way it is on this earth. And if we're plotting and posturing against the Lord, I'm sure God is having a good laugh about it. You'll never outmaneuver him. And I won't do it. And those against the forces of righteousness will not outmaneuver God. What's happening with this recent election, what's been going on since Psalm 2 was written, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. And wicked people have been trying since the beginning to cast off the restraints of the righteous, haven't they? That's not new. Rid themselves of God and his word, and guess what? He who sits in the heavens, he's just laughing. You and I might not be laughing because we worry too much. But he who sits in the heaven, who rules and is sovereign over all, he's having a good chuckle thinking, "Look at these guys. What do they think they're doing, trying to rid themselves of me?" Jesus says, "If they persecuted me, they're going to come after you. Don't think it's strange." So God allowed the crucifixion of his son on Friday. Saturday it was still dark, but then came Sunday morning. And I wonder, why 3 days? You ever think about why 3 days? Why not right after he died? Do you ever wonder why God allowed those? I think we sang a song about that today, the waiting period. Are you good at waiting? Because I'm not. I want it like, "Lord, now, please. I don't want to wait, especially 3 days. Why God the tomb? Why the tomb? Why didn't he come back to life on the cross right after they confirmed him dead? If I was making a Mel Gibson movie, I'm thinking, okay, confirmed he's dead, and then he reaches over and pulls a nail out and just says, "Aha!" You know, why did God allow all of that to happen? Maybe he wanted to make sure in the minds of the people, at least, that he's really dead. Not only is he lifeless on the cross, they took him down, they wrapped him, and then they put him in a tomb and they sealed it shut, thinking they had outmaneuvered God. Well, let's finish up in verse 1 through 8 of chapter 16 this morning. And you can just pretend it's Easter if you want, because if you're a believing Christian today, it's Easter every day. Mark 16, 1 through 8, this is where we'll finish up. "Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene," here they are again, "Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." Wouldn't you be? "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed,' the angel did. 'You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen!'" Exclamation point. "He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse 1, the women were coming to anoint a dead body. They were still in darkness and fear. Perhaps coming early in the morning because they had to wait for Sabbath day to pass, and they wanted to get there in the cover of darkness early in the morning. They did not know at the time, as many today do not know, that Jesus, hey, he's very much alive today, isn't he? He's very much alive, and death has been defeated. The tomb is also very much empty. All the other great spiritual leaders that men have followed at different points in history, you go to their tomb today, you find a body. You go to the new tomb where Jesus was laid, there's no body. There is no body, or there's nobody in the body, in the tomb. And it's very much empty. And so think about this for a minute. So he's not in the tomb. They come there to anoint the body. And Jesus is out hiding in the bushes of the garden at this point. I have a few books where the authors point out the playfulness of God. You know, God likes to have a little fun now and then. Do you like to have a little fun now and then? I'm talking good, clean fun. But God likes that you like to play pranks on good, clean pranks. Well, Jesus is out hiding in the bushes of the garden at this point. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Remember back in the Garden of Eden, God came calling for them, and where were they? They were hiding in the garden, trying to cover themselves. Here's another garden in a totally different situation. Adam and Eve were hiding because they'd sinned and they were ashamed. Jesus was, perhaps, maybe, you'll have to ask him, but I think he's hiding because he obviously had overcome sin and death. He wanted to surprise Mary and the others and announce the good news. So it's early. They start out for the tomb. You know, passion moves out before it many times has all the answers. They just know, hey, we love him. We're going to go anoint his body with spices. But passion many times will move out or take steps by faith before it has all the challenges figured out. Let's go anoint the body. God will make a way. But they forgot something. As they were walking there, they thought, oh, wait a minute. They start thinking about that large stone that sealed the tomb shut. Who's going to move that stone so we can get into the body of Jesus? We got a little problem here. All the men are hiding in fear back in the room somewhere, and here's these ladies going out, and they think, oh, we've got a problem. We didn't think about that one, but you know what? God is working even when we don't see it. He's working like that song we sing. Do you know right now God's working on things that will affect your life you and I don't see right now? He's, even when we're not, how's that song go? Even when we don't see it, he's working. Romans 8:28 is very true. All things work together. There's things going on in our country right now. I don't have the answers, but he does. And if you love him and are walking according to his purpose, he's working all things for our good. So let's just go, and God is going to make a way. You know, God is working with and in our nation today. And if you're a believer, don't give up hope or don't throw in the towel, because God's working. He's still sovereign. And as man is posturing and positioning and doing all the stuff he does, God is totally in control. In fact, he's probably having a bit of a laugh as the psalmist says. It's like, what do they think? Do you ever watch your kids do something? You're like, what are they thinking? God's probably going, come on, guys. I've got this, all right? Trust in me. Obey me. Walk with me. So they get there and they look up, and guess what? The stone's been rolled away. And I have to wonder, what does that stone represent as you think about it? Perhaps it represents in our thinking, well, it's done and over. It's sealed shut. It's something too great for me to move. Maybe that stone means that here's an impossibility. It's like there's nothing I can do. And when they look up, the stone is rolled away, meaning God already having done for us what we're trying to figure out how to do for ourselves. That's what walking by faith is. God's already done for you what you're trying to figure out how to do for yourself. Now, we know that God works in you to will and do for his good pleasure. It doesn't mean you don't do anything, but he's working. And he's doing things. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out, as some say. Jesus in his resurrection body could walk through walls and into rooms where the doors are closed tight, as he did to reveal himself to the disciples. It was rolled away, as many have noted, so that others could look into the tomb and see that he was risen from the dead. So it's already done. The entrance is opened up for them. And when they enter the tomb, they do not find what they're expecting. Now think about your life right now. Think about what's going on in our nation. What are you expecting? What are you expecting? By his death and resurrection, Jesus has opened up an entrance for us today, this morning. And there should be some mystery and amazement in our hearts about what he's done. Some mystery and amazement. And we would do well to walk into the empty tomb with those ladies and ponder all that it means for us today. Come on in, you know, take a look. Nobody. He's risen. When we face the challenges of life, we can tend to think that things are or always will be a certain way. It's like, this is just the way it is. Well, or maybe we think it's over, it's impossible, it's hopeless, and yet we need to look at things through the lens of the empty tomb, don't we? How does that empty tomb affect your life today? They say in the early church, the symbol as we have today of a cross, back then they focused on the empty tomb more than the cross. Because that meant victory. That meant in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. And so look at things through the lens of the empty tomb. How does the resurrection of Jesus come to bear on your situation today? The hymn we sing, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You're not walking this road alone. So do you think their perspective changed at that point? I mean, first they see a stone rolled away, and then they walk in and there's an angel there and there's no body of Jesus there. And their perspective changed. And they see the angel and they're amazed, to say the least. And the angel said in verse 6, don't be alarmed. And I'm thinking, what? Wouldn't you be alarmed? I came here to deal with a dead body, and not only is a body not here, but here's this heavenly host that's speaking to me. Hey, don't be afraid. It's like, they witnessed Jesus' death. They watched as Joseph of Nicodemus wrapped him and laid him in a tomb a few days ago. And yet, the ladies are thinking, I'm sure, we're not seeing what we plan to see. We came here to anoint a body. We came expecting a lifeless situation. And the angel said, don't miss this. The angel said, he has been crucified, but guess what? He has risen. Those are two crucial points of the Christian life, two bookends, aren't they? He has been crucified, but he's risen. If we believe that he died and rose again, it will change how you live. Look at 2 Corinthians on the screen, 5:15. Here's what Paul said. This is how it should affect us. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's you and me today. For our life should be about living for him who died for us. But hey, he also rose again. Then jump over here to Romans 10 on the screen, verse 8 and 9. But what does it say? He's talking about this message of salvation. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is a word of faith which we preach, Paul says in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. So not only does the death and resurrection of Christ face how we live every day, it addresses the question of our salvation. If you believe, you shall be saved. Because he died and he rose again. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The Bible talks about a living hope that even transcends the grave itself. He's not here. He's not where you expected him to be. I thought about, has God ever done that to you? He wasn't where you expected him to be. I went here and thought, God, you were going to be there, but you were somewhere else doing something else. It doesn't mean you abandoned me. It means you did something I wasn't expecting. Has God ever done something you didn't expect? He was somewhere else, in this case, doing something else, as in this case, he was out in the garden with some incredibly good news to share. And so the angel now gives them a mission. You came to do one thing. I'm going to redirect your whole life right now. You came to anoint a dead body. I'm going to send you out with the best news the world has ever heard. You have to love what the angel said in verse 7. He said, go tell his disciples, but he says two words, and Peter. Well, why does that mean so much? Because Peter, as you know, is the one who failed and denied the Lord. Don't forget to tell Peter. Don't forget the one who failed and denied him, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. So they're astonished, and they're fearful. They're trembling. They're amazed. And I think as we move to closing here, shouldn't the empty tomb have an effect on us today? And I know, as Bruce mentioned, and you know, if you want to ask me after church how I'm feeling, I've been in the doldrums a few days here. I've been like, Lord, what happened? What's going on? And, you know, I know everybody's got thoughts about that. And so I was talking to Bruce before church. You know, I don't want to use the pulpit to give you my opinion. I want to use the pulpit for the Word of God. If you want to buy me a coffee, I'll give you my opinion and I'll listen to yours. But I think a lot of Christian peoples are a little set on their heels right now. But shouldn't the empty tomb have some effect on us? And so the women did not say anything at this point. Other accounts say it was not until they get back to where the disciples are. The men are hiding for fear, and they relay the good news, and we'll, Lord willing, get into that next week. But as we wrap up this morning, there are a couple things I just want to offer you. Some people today, your response to the message, if you're with us online as well, your response is to put your trust in the finished work and the person of Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel. And I think about responding to God. I think, do you ever talk to your kids and it's like they don't even hear you? One of mine's sitting right there. I'm just smiling at her. More her brother, but anyway. But, you know, we all have, and I did it to my parents. Like, I'm busy. Or maybe you didn't intentionally mean not to listen, but it's like they didn't even hear you. Speak to them and they don't listen. Well, how do you think God feels when he speaks to us through his word and we're like, huh? You know, what's for lunch? I believe God speaks through his word. He said, I'll not send it forth without it hitting its mark and bringing forth what I purpose for it. And for some people today, perhaps more online than here, maybe some here, I don't know, your response is to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and be saved based on God's promise. Others of us, perhaps you were expecting God to work in one way or be in a certain situation, and maybe he's doing something entirely different than you thought. Like for the women, they went there to address a lifeless situation, and life had conquered death. And God was on the move, and he's out hiding in the bushes of the garden, about to see, as we'll get to next week, hey, Mary, got something for you. And she's like, well, where is the body? And she says, here's the body right here, as he revealed himself. You're in that maybe Friday or Saturday mode. I want to encourage you that Sunday is coming. Sunday has come in one sense, but in another sense, Sunday's coming. Wait on the Lord. Look at your current situation through the lens of the empty tomb today. And lastly, maybe you and I relate to Peter. You failed God. You've fallen short in some area. You said something, you did something, whatever it might be, and you failed the Lord in some area. Remember the angel's commission. Go tell the disciples, but he didn't stop there. He said two words that will change your life and Peter. And you put your name in there. If you're doubting God, if you say, well, I failed him, I can't be used, put your name in there. Tell the disciples and Peter, if you failed, fallen short, God's desire is to restore. He wants you to know something, that he still has a plan and purpose for you, that he loves you, and he wants to restore and use your life if you've failed him in some area. And lastly, for our country, you know, I would just say this. I believe what's going on right now is not necessarily a good thing from my perspective. But for the kingdom of God, it doesn't change a thing. Do you know that? No matter how this election ultimately ends and who sits behind the desk in the Oval Office, the kingdom of God, it doesn't change a thing either way it goes. The Bible talks about things being shaken now, that the things that cannot be shaken might remain. And guess which kingdom you belong to? You belong to one that cannot be shaken. So the nations will heap and twist and move around and all the things going on in this earth. And God is doing a shaking in this earth, no doubt. But you as a believer in Christ, you belong to a kingdom that is rock solid because it's founded on a rock, the person of Jesus. Remember, that kingdom cannot be shaken. The resurrection has given us something that is solid and sure. And so as we close this morning, Max is going to come and lead us in a song called Resurrection. And one of the lines in that song says, the resurrected king is resurrecting me. And so if you need some resurrecting today, you need your hope lifted, I would encourage you as we sing this song to just put your faith in Jesus if you never have. And if you, like me and many others, you're just shaken a bit, remember, through your faith in him, you belong to a kingdom that will not be shaken. And let the resurrected Christ resurrect you today and bring hope and life to you as we sing this song. So let's stand together and let's pray as the worship team gets ready to lead us in this closing song. Father, I thank you that the Lord, the things that are going on in our lives personally, and I know there's some here today that there's, forget what's going on in the nation right now, they're facing something in their family or their finances, or maybe their faith is shaken or whatever else it might be, or a relationship issue or just a health situation. Lord, there are things going on in all of our lives just on a personal level that, Lord, we just need the resurrected life of Christ to rule and reign within us and settle us. Father, for others today, maybe some that are watching online, they don't know if they belong to the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken. And today it's as simple as believing that Jesus died for them and he rose again and he lives today. And if they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead, they shall be saved based on the promise of your word. And so, Father, I thank you there's not a bunch of hocus pocus and, you know, steps to take or hoops to jump through. They're just a simple matter of by the work of your Holy Spirit, a person moving from unbelief to belief. And I pray if there's someone watching today that they would make that transaction with you. They would repent of unbelief and believe that Jesus died for them and he rose again. And Father, I just pray for our nation today as we close, Father, that your will would be done. Father, I pray as we go out into this week and we still deal with all the things of life, you would help us by your Spirit to represent you well. And to remember, we have the most important message to share, the one the angels told the women to go and say, tell them that he has risen. So Lord, help us as we close today to put our faith in the risen Christ and let that affect the way we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and Max and Ashley will lead us in this closing song.